Scriptures together in Psalm 118, and if you would get your Bibles and open them to that same psalm. We recognize that on a day like this, many who are with us today are family, friends, relatives, and we greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope that we can encourage you in the Lord today. And just so you're brought up to speed with us, we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark since February. We took a little break in the summer, but we finished the Gospel of Mark last Sunday, and I thought that it would be good for us to spend some time in a psalm that would help us to reflect on all that we've learned, but also if you've never been here before, you can learn from this psalm. It will stand alone in how it can teach you and train you and show you Christ, and that's my hope and prayer that God would allow us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to look to Him for our deliverance through this song. This psalm. We have read it together as a congregation, and so I'm not going to reread it, but we'll reflect on its portions here in a moment. I do want to pause and give God thanks for just a rich Thanksgiving week. We were able to begin serving together and praising the Lord and starting Thanksgiving last Sunday, a week ago, and it was a rich, full day for our church family. We, like Pastor David said, we were able to observe some baptisms of Gracie and Chris. And then in the evening, we had several others who joined us in membership, and we were able to welcome them and share in that joy. Chris had to work. He got called into work, so he wasn't able to be with us Sunday evening, but he is here with us today. So, Lord willing, at the end of the service, we'll invite Chris to come back up, and the congregation can vote on his membership this morning. So we look forward to that as well. But we also were blessed by the Creative Kids. They guided us in singing to the Lord and reflecting on the meaning of the songs that are often a part of our hymnal, our church hymnal, and we were able to encourage them and sing to the Lord with them and to reflect on the truths of Scripture that guided us, and so the Creative Kids ministered to us, and that was a blessing. And then the Cole family arranged a wonderful pie social, and we had plenty for everybody to enjoy and spend plenty of time here, and it was just a rich, rich day. So we praise the Lord for the Thanksgiving celebrations beginning early, and here we come to a psalm that helps us and was actually designed to be toward the end of a holiday. It was sung at the end of at least one holiday, if not more than one. And there are some different perspectives at which you can view this song. You can look at it from a couple of different angles. We're going to look at one in particular, but I just want to make you aware of them. It'll help you go back and read it again. I encourage you to do that today and throughout the week. Go back and read it and kind of plug in. This time when I read it, I'm going to read it from the mindset of ... And the first would be the disciples themselves. And I'm not talking about the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus, but the disciples before Jesus was arrested. This was likely the song that was sung by Jesus and the disciples after they had finished the Lord's Supper. You'll notice in Matthew's gospel, but we also saw it in Mark chapter 14, it said after they had shared the supper together, the Passover meal that Jesus had renovated and renewed in a new way, which we now call the Lord's Supper, it said that after they had sung a hymn, they went out to Gethsemane. And that was likely the hymn because this was the hymn that finished off the songs of praise in the Psalms. And this was a hymn that was sung particularly at Passover, just like we have Christmas songs. And there are two types of people, evil people who sing before Christmas or Thanksgiving's over, right? No, that's not really true. My rule is if you're worshiping, if it's a worship song, you can sing it any time of year, but save the other jingles for after Thanksgiving. And that's my rule, but that's me from aside the pulpit, not behind the pulpit. But we do have holiday songs, don't we? You can kind of pull out a song, and maybe you've sung it enough through the years that you can remember it, or if you haven't sung it in many years and somebody picks up that song, you might be able to recall it. This was a song that the disciples sang at least twice a year as children growing up. And Passover was one of those occasions. And the Passover meal, so this is a family time, a family meal, they would finish the meal with this song. So for them, this song is a reminder of God's great deliverance. It has echoes of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, but there were maybe many occasions where this song was appropriate. We don't know the exact circumstance that brings this song into our Bible. and that's maybe strategic because there are many occasions where it's fitting to sing it. And so maybe they sang it at particular family moments, or certainly they sang it at particular national moments, and then at least twice a year they sang it as Israelites. And so these disciples, they're singing it looking forward to God's salvation. They're looking forward to God's salvation. But they're singing it with Jesus. And I would encourage you to go back and read this slowly another time, tonight, this afternoon, this week. Read it again. Look at the lyrics and consider what must have gone through Jesus' mind as he is singing this song, knowing full well what he's about to go through. You know, it's one thing for us to sing, bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Let's get this sacrifice going so that we can experience the goodness of God. Come on, God, let's do this. You can imagine Jesus hearing those words and singing those words when he knows he is about to be the sacrifice. You can hear, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter into it. Jesus is the gate. He is the way. He's going to become the way of righteousness for us. You can appreciate as you read the lyrics another time that as Jesus sings it, he has a much fuller understanding that he is the ultimate fulfillment of this song. And it'll grow your appreciation of your Lord. But I want us to think about our context today. As we read it, we're not the disciples looking forward to the Messiah coming in the first place. Our Messiah, Jesus, has come. We are looking forward to his return. And so there is that element in this as we sing and look forward and anticipate the return of our Lord Jesus. But as we sing it, we kind of look back on our Savior saving us. You see, this is a song of deliverance. It's a song of praise for the deliverance that God gives his people. And it is appropriate anytime God saves the day. And there's an ultimate salvation that it talks about, and we'll get into that. And there are occasions in our lives where God comes through and delivers us and fights for us and supports us and proves to be our helper when we are in distress. And this is a tool that you can go back to say, what do I say to God for his kindness to me? This can train your heart and your lips. That's why I want to learn it today, so that you have this praise tool in your spiritual toolkit, so as God brings deliverance in your life, you know, if I don't know what to say, I can go back here and I can sing this to God again. I can pray this to the Lord. I can remember how to praise him for his deliverance. So having said that, let's begin to look into it, into its pieces. The theme of it is relatively easy. It's a theme calling on God's people to give him thanks because he's worthy of thanksgiving. And in verses 1 through 4, of course, the opening line tells us what this song is about. To give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And the rest of the song is going to give examples of how God's steadfast love carries out in their lives. And we can hopefully sing that about God's steadfast love in our life. It says that we give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It's his character. It's who he is. God does good because he is good. And that's unique. You and I are not good and thus do good. We have to be made good by God in order to do good. But he is good. And therefore, everything he does is good and upright. What he does is right because he is right. It's his nature. It's his character. And his goodness shows itself powerfully through his steadfast love. He is good. For, that's a word that gives us a reason, for his steadfast love endures forever. It endures forever. His steadfast love. This is a precious term found all throughout the Psalms, but obviously found throughout the Old Testament. And it is, we might see this phrase in English, loyal love, steadfast love, just the word love, sometimes mercy. English words are trying to catch up with the richness of this term. Here it's shown in English as steadfast love, and it's his chesed. It's a special concept, the loyal love of a person. It is a loyal favor or a kindness that is shown towards someone, and it's based on a covenant. It's a love that's based on covenant. There's a promise here. There's a stickiness to it. It's not going to give up easy or at all. It's a stick-to-itiveness in its kindness and favor towards someone. It's not necessarily rational. Why does that person get that kind of love? Did they ever love you like that? Well, we get loved by God before we ever love God. It's not a rational love in the sense that we earned it. We haven't earned it, but God has chosen out of his own kindness and his own mercy and his own loyal love to pour out his favor upon his people. And that's the wonder of the psalmist here, just wondering in a good way, God, how could you love me like this? This is amazing. I'm going to rejoice because of this. I'm going to thank you for this. And when I remember these things, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to joy again. I'm going to celebrate you again. You see, this psalmist has a love song or a thanksgiving song to give to God for God's loyal love to him. Do you have a song to sing about the loyal love of God? And that's really the first question we have to ask our hearts this morning. We are a church that is bonded and brought together because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as I know and as far as you know, every member is a confessing believer in Jesus Christ. So I am looking at many brothers and sisters, and there may be other brothers and sisters in the Lord here from other local churches, but there might be someone here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And therefore, the first thing that I have to ask is, can you sing this song about the loyal love of God if you don't know Jesus in the way that this song will teach you to know him? If not, be honest, because this song will direct you to the one who is righteous for you and who can introduce you to the everlasting love of God. This is the fourth fly in 4 weeks that I've preached. It's landed on my pulpit. Did you see the one that landed on my glasses last week? Yeah. They like this pulpit. Do you like this pulpit? Are you as attentive to the word of God as these flies? Now let's think about how this plays out. How does the love of God that he's like, let Israel sing this, let the priests, the house of Aaron sing this, let anyone, everyone who fears the Lord have access to praise God for his loyal love, this expansion of worthiness to God to be praised, he now goes into his testimony. He's going to turn toward his reason for why he praises God. And his testimony looking back in his past is that I praise God because the Lord has strongly supported me. The Lord strongly supported me. It starts in verse 5 when he says, I was looking at Psalm 116. That's why I was confused. Verse 5, out of my distress, there is a situation that is overwhelming this psalmist. We don't know the exact circumstances, but just let me make some observations from some of the verses found between verses 5 and 14 that paint a picture of the kind of overwhelmedness that he's in. In verse 5, he says, I'm in distress. I cannot think about other things. Have you ever had that kind of level of distress where you can't sleep, you can't focus? Even if there's big things happening around you, you just can't do it. It's occupying your attention. That's the kind of concern he has. In verse 6, it says that without God's help, he would have been fearful. He's like, the Lord is on my side, so I will not fear. But whatever this is, without God's help, he has a reason to be afraid. In verses 8 and 9, he shows that he could have done the natural thing, which is to seek help from other people. I've got a big problem, and only people who really know what they're doing can fix it. I need the professionals and the princes, the people of power. He would have been tempted into that, but he doesn't give into that temptation. In verses 10 to 12, 10, 11, and 12, you see the feeling of being surrounded. All nations surrounded me. Verse 11, they surrounded me on every side. Verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. This is a heavy situation. In verse 13, he summarizes it, I was pushed hard so that I was falling. He is in a situation, in other words, where he's way over his head. He's in over his head. You ever been in over your head in life? I thought they called that adulting. You know, it's like, have you ever been way over your head with something that occupies your concern in your heart? You can't do a thing to fix it. You wish you could. You give anything to be out from under whatever it is that's holding you down. You feel pushed hard, and you feel like you're falling. He's got a big problem, and he knows it. But notice what he does with it. Maybe we'll start with what he doesn't do. He doesn't do the things that we would naturally do when we are distressed. When you're overwhelmed, how do you naturally, instinctively respond. I know how I do. Do you know how you do? Some people are paralyzed. When things get overwhelming, they just become paralyzed. They just are in shock. And they don't know what to do, what to say, and they just sort of shut down. Some people panic with fear. And they become overwhelmed with fear, and it begins to not just paralyze them, but they begin to panic actively. They freak out. Some people, when these things happen, they get angry. Why is this happening to me? And they begin to throw blame in all directions. This wouldn't have happened if you didn't do this, and this happened because you failed to do that. And they're looking, it's like they have to blame someone to feel better. And so they look out with anger, and they've got to blame somebody. Some people despair when hard, overwhelming situations come, and they just give up. They just, well, I guess this is just the end of the relationship, the end of the mission, the end of the hope, and they despair. They give up. Some take their problems to other people, hoping that they can put it on those people, and those people can carry it for them. We're taught to do that from little children. Go to mom, go to dad, right? And so we've got that instinct to go to somebody who maybe can deal with this. And it's not wrong to do that, by the way. God puts people in our life to be of certain types of help, but sometimes we look for God-sized help from a man-sized man. And we put the wrong thing in the wrong place. But the psalmist made a critical decision in his distress. What did he do? Verse 5 says, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. He turned to prayer to talk to God in his desperation. He sought God first. He sought God's help. And he's going to find that God is a strong helper. And I just wonder for you and me today, if you're in a distress situation right now and you're actually having a hard time focusing even now because of something that's weighing on your heart and life, I may not be able to say something here that can help you, but you can say to the Lord your need for help and he will answer. He will hear your prayers. And maybe your ministry that you need today is to go before the Lord in prayer and maybe alongside others as we just seek God's help. And that's good to do. Because God is a strong helper. That's what this song is going to teach us. And he looks back on an occasion where that happened. And he thinks about the power that is accessible to us by man and the power that is accessible to him through the Lord. And he, in verses 8 and 9, really gets down to the heart of the matter. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And that phrase, to take refuge, again, is this idea of, it's a term that means to seek strength that is greater than yourself from someone or something else. It's to castle up. It's to go to the castle because it's got stronger fortifications than you do, and it's to seek shelter within. And so he's going to seek shelter and strength. He's not ashamed of saying, I'm not strong enough, but God is, and he goes to God to look for help in his situation. God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to handle this. I am overwhelmed, but I know that you are not. And you know what is best, and you know what to do. I'm going to put all of my hope into your hands to guide me and to protect me from doing something wrong in the midst of this distress. So he has learned this lesson of praying to the Lord and seeking the Lord first is a great way to go with our distresses because God is worthy of trusting and seeking strength from. He takes refuge in God. Verses 8 and 9. And then he kind of tells us a little bit more about the nature of his situation. This is a tough one. This is not an easy situation. It is massive to him. He is surrounded and outnumbered and overwhelmed. And yet, verse 14 shows us that he has been delivered from these things. Of course, you see him say in verse 10, 11, and 12, you see him say three times, in the name of the Lord, because of God's character, because of who he is, I cut them off. These things didn't get to me. In verse 13, he was pushed hard and that he was falling, but the Lord supported me, came alongside me and helped me and supported me. And in verse 14, he shouts a phrase that to us might not ring like it rings to the Israelite ear because they're so familiar with it. Kind of like if I walked into a room full of these disciples and went, liberty, 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 like most of them would look at me like, he's speaking in tongues, right? You know, something's going on here. But you all caught it, right? Unfortunately. All right? There's a melody here that when he sings verse 14, it would trigger good memory in a faithful Israelite ear. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Well, that's an old song. That's an ancient song by the time you get to the disciples. And where did it first ring true? Where did it first come out? Well, in Exodus chapter 15, it was commissioned as a song of praise to God when he had delivered the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry ground and then enclosed the Red Sea upon the Egyptians. And they sang a praise song to the Lord. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I can't authoritatively say this, but I wonder if even the melody musically was inserted for that one moment. The lyrics are, but I wonder if the melody was just sort of, you know, inserted as some songwriters do. And it's sung again at the end of the age in Isaiah chapter 12, when we are with the Lord and God has united his people and drawn them back from all the corners of the earth so that we can worship the Lord forever. Our song will be, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And so he has been delivered. Whatever this is, he's been delivered, and he wants to praise his Savior because he knows he didn't do anything to get out of this circumstance. His deliverance had nothing to do with his power, his own personal righteousness, his own wisdom. It had to do with the power of God to help him through and win whatever victory was needed. That's why, since we don't know the exact circumstance, this song is a great one to remember and praise the Lord and give credit to God whenever God gets us out of our distresses and brings all kinds of victories in our lives. I wonder if you can testify to a time where God strongly supported you. Are you keeping a good memory book somewhere? Roll up here, in here, maybe even physically writing down where God has shown himself to be a strong supporter for you when you didn't have, the math didn't check out, the resources didn't add up, but God came through. Can you tell those stories? I would encourage you this week, even this day before the sun goes down, to share an example of how God has, or to testify how God has been a strong support for you. And I would even encourage you to tell it to younger people who have not yet had the story of life. They've got some going for them, but they haven't lived as many chapters as you, and you can prepare them that they can trust in the strong support of the Lord. They can't trust in their health and their strength. They can't trust in their wealth. They can't trust in the power of people, because all that stuff can be taken away like that. I can't even trust the weather report, right? But you can trust the strong support of your Lord. He is faithful every day of your life, because he steadfastly loves you. I remember, just as a quick example, I was visiting my grandparents in Tennessee, and my wife and I went down with our, at the time, little infant son, and we were spending some time, and I was with Grandpa, and it was just he and I, and we both had the sense that time was running out on this earth, that he was not going to be here much longer, and turns out it was the last day that we had together on this earth. But I remember Grandpa didn't say a whole lot. He was a whittler. You were supposed to sit in silence and watch him whittle. That's fellowship. But he starts talking, and he starts telling story after story after story, unprovoked, in which he's telling me about the hardships that he and my grandmother had when they first got married, and how hard it was, and they didn't have the resources, and he made a promise to work a job that didn't pay a living wage, and he had to keep his word, and he had to follow through on the contract, and he had all these kinds of situations, went through a war. But each time he'd close up the same way. He'd say, but God gave us what we needed. God gave us what we needed. He never let us go. Now, you have to understand, my grandfather was not a man of God in those days. He's looking back as a man of God later in life, saying, I could see God's faithful hand when I wasn't even faithful to God. That's the level of God's faithfulness. And I think what my grandfather was trying to do as he looks at my infant son is say, you're going to have a hard time. And God's going to be harder than that. He's going to be stronger than whatever toughness you have to face in life. You can trust him. You can lean on him. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but God will take care of you if you trust him. Do you have those testimonies to share? May I encourage you as an application to remember them and to share them. And before you share them, or as you share them, praise the Lord and give him thanks, because he's giving you a memory of his steadfast love enduring in your life. And what a privilege that is. Now, he moves from the past toward his present. There's like a procession. There's movement in this song. It's like he's making his way to the house of God to worship and give thanks. And he has already told what was behind him. And now he wants to get near to God and talk about God's wonderful welcome. He's going to realize that God wonderfully welcomes him. And I can praise the Lord because the Lord wonderfully welcomes me. You see, at first, he's going to give thanks to God, but then he runs into other people who are also going to give thanks to God. Because you know what happens is, when we see God working powerfully in our lives and we look around, we find out God is working in other people's lives too. And that's fun. When you find out that God's at work in other people's lives too, he's a big God. That's why missions trips are a lot of fun. You can go to another part of the world you've never seen, heard. They don't even have your language or tools or resources. And then you find out Jesus already beat you. The Holy Spirit's already at work. The Word of God's already ministering. God's a big God. And it's fun to watch God move in all kinds of ways and in all kinds of people's lives. So now it's not just this individual. He's joining up with others. Glad songs, verse 15, of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. He goes to Jerusalem and finds that the place is strewn with tents, filled with righteous people wanting to do the same thing. And he hears their song. This is a song within a song. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And he realizes that whatever's coming at him will not truly destroy him, because God, though he disciplines us, does not give us over to destruction. And so he wants to get near. As he approaches, he longs to draw near to God. I want to draw near to the place of worship where I can give my thanksgivings. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. I want to get near to God. I want to give him thanks for his goodness. And so there's this desire to draw near. How is he going to get close to God if there's a gate barring his way? Now, we don't know if this is a literal gate or if this is a figurative gate, but either way, there's this desire to be near God and to honor God for his goodness and his loyal love, but there's this barrier that he can't get there. He can't draw close. Something is in the way that needs to be opened. And in this case, it's the gate of righteousness. God, help me to be righteous so that I may come near you. Because sinners can't dwell with the Lord. The Psalms tell us that. And then he begins to reflect on God's own provision to make it possible for him to draw near. He finds a way to draw near. Verse 20, he sees the gate, whatever it is. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous shall enter through it. And then we realize that maybe he's talking about more than a gate. He's talking about God himself being the salvation, which he's already sung about in verse 14. Verse 21, I thank you, he's talking to God, that you have answered me and have become my salvation. You were the righteousness I needed. And then in verse 22, he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now we know in the New Testament that this is interpreted as a reference to Jesus, the Messiah. That the one that Israel would reject as Messiah would be the Messiah on which God would build his family, his household. And Peter preaches it in Acts chapter 4, and he preaches it again in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it was preached to him in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, or in Luke 20. You can look at that reference as well. He looks and he's, I need to get near to God. I need a righteous entrance so that I can get near to God, and God becomes his righteousness for him. That's what he recognizes. God, you are the way for me to draw near to you. You will make me right with you. And this is the message of the gospel, that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That God would reconcile us to himself by providing payment for our sin that separates us from God and giving us righteousness that helps us to draw near to God. And it's only, but perfectly through Jesus of Nazareth, whom we testify is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's looking at this with the eyes of faith. The disciples are. Jesus is singing this, knowing that he is going to be this for God's people. We look to Jesus as the fulfillment of this. We have the cheat code. We know what this meant when it was first written, right? Because of our place in history. And then his response to this is a joy in being near. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. I didn't set any of this up. God provided for my salvation and deliverance, and he has provided for my righteousness out of his own wealth and his own will. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I had a friend that came to Christ a few years ago, and she wrote to me and shared that. And so I wrote back to her, and I said, I am excited for you to learn the grace that is in store for you. You're going to grow in Christ. You're going to discover day after day the promises of God and the kindness of God that you ain't seen nothing yet. Like, you've seen enough to have joy in God, and we praise God for that. The rest of your existence will be to discover more of God's grace toward you in Christ Jesus. We will not exhaust the gift. In eternity, we will not exhaust it. So I simply ask this, do you long to be near to God? Is your distress far from circumstantial and more about the weight of sin that is over your heart and life? We heard some of our new members in sharing their testimonies in video. They shared about the burden of sin in their life that God made them aware of. And I recognize that burden. I felt that too. And in turning to the Lord Jesus and placing their faith in him, they said that burden was lifted. I've experienced that too. The joy of salvation. You mean God would die for me and wipe away all my sins and give me all of his righteousness that I may freely know him and walk with him and have hope of life forever with him? Yeah, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's just the beginning of your understanding and all the joy that we can have, the marvel that we should have when we think about what God has done. And so he says in verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, my grandmother, whenever my brother and I had bad attitudes, which was often, and we'd be bickering and fighting, she would use that verse as sort of like a Jedi mind trick. You know, I want to get your mind off of your fighting. Just pay attention to this song. So she'd say, hey, don't argue, don't bicker. This is the day that the Lord has made. That. And she'd try to sing us into happiness. And I don't blame her. Our sinfulness was stronger than that attempt. Thank the Lord it wasn't stronger than God's grace. We're both in Christ now. But this is bigger than that. Maybe you know that song, right? And maybe you use that song the same way. Whenever things are bad, I'm going to just try to sing my way into this. And it's not bad to do per se, but it's richer than that. What is the day he's talking about? The day of the Lord's sacrifice is the day of my salvation. Can you imagine Jesus singing this one? This, in the fullness of time, is the day. He sang it on the day he was betrayed and arrested, beaten, tried, and then led to a cross. And what did he do? Since he never lies, he rejoiced. And he would be glad in it that he got to be our salvation. I am glad that he has become my salvation. Are you glad that Jesus has become your salvation? Will you joy again in Jesus as you think about the day when God brought you awareness of your need for him and when you called out to him? And if this is that day, maybe it's a day you can call upon him and ask him to forgive you of your sins and give you a whole new life that he can make for you in Christ. This is God's doing. It is purposeful. It is not random. It's glorious. What a wonderful welcome to come as sinners and then to be received as righteous because of Jesus. What a wonderful welcome. And then he looks toward the future. So he's got this past deliverance that has given him reason to go and praise the Lord. He reflects on his ultimate deliverance. And now he's going to look toward the future. And they all will. There's a whole bunch now. We've got a bunch of people that we've gone from I to we. Verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And they're going to praise the Lord now because they have confidence that God will graciously guide them. There's going to be a desired end, and it's in sight because God has given them the light to see the end. And here's what I mean in verse 25, the prayer, O Lord, we pray, give us success. Now, we might cringe a little bit at that kind of a statement because we're uncomfortable with health and wealth preaching, which we should be. The Bible does not teach that if you turn to Jesus, all of your earthly problems get flipped into reverse and become massive earthly wealth blessings so that you can live a self-indulgent life on this planet. That is not the message of the gospel. We're told that in this world we'll have trouble, but we can be of good cheer because God has overcome the world and He's in us and He's greater than those troubles and greater than the world. But it is okay, it is good to pray for success once you realize what this success is. This word for success shows up in the very first psalm. Psalm 1, chapter 1, it shows up. It's a word also known as prosperity or prospers. They're asking God for prosperity, but here's what prosperity or success means, the term itself. It is a term that means to bring to successful issue or for something to turn out as fully intended. So you go to paint a tree and it looks like a tree when you're done. Not like what I do when I go to draw something and it looks nothing like I intended, right? Prosperity for an investor is the investor inserts money and receives profit. Prosperity or success for a parent is you insert love and devotion and wisdom and you get an adult who can operate lovingly, wisely, and actually expand God's kingdom through being fruitful and multiplying too. Prosperity for an author is you work laboriously to write something and it comes out making sense and it's compelling. So I ask the question, what are they praying for? What is the success they're asking for? What are they asking God to insert into their life so that it may have its intended result? And I believe they're asking, they've already asked for it, verse 19. They are asking for a righteous life. Lord, help me to live this righteous life, trusting and taking refuge in you, because it's better than trusting in princes. He and they want God to invest His loyal love into them so that they might bring a return of righteous living from all that they do. And now it starts to echo what we're familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that though we are not saved by our works, we are saved unto them. We are created new in Christ Jesus out of His grace through faith so that we might live a new life that is empowered by God to honor Him. We are created in Christ Jesus to walk a new walk. And they're saying, give us that kind of success. They're asking, the desired end, God, is that I might live entirely for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you know what I'm talking about right now. You have that yearning and that longing to go, God, I would love to have a day where I didn't sin against you. I would love to see my full potential in living for you. That's the desired end. God, put your loyal love into my life that I might return it with thanksgiving and righteous living. And God's going to do that. God's going to do that. The desired end is in sight because God has enlightened them that this is going to happen. And He's enlightened us in the Scriptures that it's going to happen. Verse 27, the Lord is God, and He, when He says the Lord is God, it's like He's in charge. Like nobody's going to stop Him. So what has He done? He has made His light to shine upon us. He will show us the way. He will guide us to be what He has called us to be in Christ. That God who shined light into our darkness and called us to Christ is the same God who began that work and will finish that work. He will be faithful to complete the conforming of us into the image of Christ Jesus. He will not leave any of us half finished. We're in what's called the ugly phase of art. If you write a song, write a book, try to draw something. There's always, if you're even doing construction work, I'm sure, Mark, you've experienced this. You have a vision of what's supposed to be. You get started, and you're like, this looks nothing like it should be. I hope this turns out, right? And so is the person paying for it, right? But you've got to believe through that ugly phase to get to the finished phase. We are in the earth ugly phase. We are not what we will be, but we will be what God calls us to be because the Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Each day and every day, we have the promises of the light of His Word to guide us toward that day when we get to join the procession in the house of the Lord and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you, verse 26, where? From the house of the Lord. We're here now. We made it home. And now anybody else who gets to come in, it's like, blessed be one who comes in the name of the Lord. We will surely one day bless God's people as we rejoice in the Lord with God's people within God's own house. His light will see us there because his Lord, the Messiah, our Lord, has been sent to us to open the gate of righteousness that we might come in. Isn't this magnificent? This song is like, man, we are cheating this song. There's so many good things here. Wish we knew the melody. It's worthy of a new one. But don't change the lyrics. So in concluding, I want to ask some questions for your heart and for my heart. We have a special song here. One that can train our hearts, especially when God has delivered us strongly, has supported us in a situation where we needed help and we had no strength of our own. We have a song here that reminds us of the beauty of God's gift of salvation to us by giving us the righteous one, Jesus, who became the way for us. And those who rejected it, they're just tripping over God's cornerstone. He's going to build the foundation of his family on Jesus. And he brought you an awareness of him and of your awareness of your need for him. And you came to him and you turned to him and you thought, I'm so glad I chose Jesus, only to find out he's been hunting you down from day one. And it's marvelous. And you find out God's grace is that big in your life. As you think of God's past support, can you share with God first your gratitude for a specific way that he has supported you? Maybe 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago, but will you share with God your gratitude for his loyal love in supporting you in your past? Are you able to take that example or another example and share with others? Maybe this is a mealtime conversation. How has God strongly supported you? Can you give me an example of that? And you can share of that. As you think of God's wonderful welcome through Jesus Christ, first of all, I ask, have you asked God to apply Christ to your life? Have you looked to the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? And if you have, are you willing and ready to rejoice, to joy again in Jesus today, and to thank the Lord? And as you look out into the future, and maybe what you see is clear in your mind or as foggy as some of the fog we've had as of late, you can't even see your fingertips, will you trust that God will give you the light of his word so that you might know him and walk with him? And will you entrust your life to his sovereign providential hands where he will lead you to his house, where from that house someday you will bless those who enter in the name of the Lord? One of these days we ought to look into the scriptures and preach about what scripture has to say about our entrance. It actually has quite a bit to say about what it's going to be like to enter the house of the Lord. Oh, it's magnificent. But may your joy be rekindled because of what you've heard in Psalm 118. May our joy as a church be rekindled such that we are living so hopefully that others are going, why are you so hopeful? What is there to be hopeful about? Oh, let me tell you. Let our joy be in Jesus again. Let's pray and ask God's blessing, worship team, if you would come and prepare to guide us with song. Father, thank you for your loyal love. When we did not love you, you first loved us. When we were in all kinds of distractions in life, you were focused on guiding us to the cross so that we might call out to Christ and might know him and the joy of salvation. And oh, Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray that we might be rekindled not only in our joy of you, but would you rekindle our memories to remember those times where you showed yourself strong, where we truly took refuge in you and we're glad we did. Would you do that, Father, so that we can praise you again, that we can share with others that you're worth trusting and taking refuge in. I pray, Father, that you might put your song in our hearts, that we might be a singing people, because we certainly have a good reason. And Father, for those who are here for this day, maybe another day longer, we don't know, we pray that you would bless them beyond this church family as they return to their homes. May the reality of Jesus Christ be afresh in their minds and hearts. May they go singing in their hearts to you. And Father, help us to bless your name and to bless all who come in your name, that they might walk with you and join us in praising you. We ask this in Jesus' name, the one who is our Savior, who is our song, and has become our salvation. Amen.